You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. Let me get back here. Ah, there you go. A little feedback doesn't hurt anybody. I'm always looking for feedback, you know, that's the way. Okay, greatness of our salvation and the greatness of its confirmation. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And let me pray, and then I'll read it again. Lord, give grace and help and strength to each one of us in the aspects of this day of worship, fellowship meal, Lord's Supper, instruction, praise, and prayer. This is a wonderful day of celebration and of worship. Bless our time together, and especially insight into your word today. We might grow in the grace of our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, we talked about the idea of the danger of drifting away, that there are those and have been those who once had they professed their faith, they did not persevere. Now, those who are God's elect, of course, will persevere because God preserved them. We talked about that last week. But we also saw the importance of holding close, paying close attention, lest we drift away from it. And so we have the word spoken through angels. And notice, as you saw last week, he says there is a role to angels. Angels are not unimportant, but they are simply creatures. But they do God's will. They are messengers, and they are helpers. And the message was declared originally in the context of angels, according to Deuteronomy 33, at Mount Sinai, the revelation of the law. The chariots of God are 10,000s of angels. The law was put into effect through angels, Acts 7. The law was put into effect by a mediator. So therefore, the angels are truly servants of God, but only servants, whereas the Son is a true mediator. And this is Christ himself. We talked about Jacob's ladder. This is all review. Jacob's ladder, angels going up and down, connecting heaven and earth. And then the Son of Man himself coming to earth in the company of angels, and the angelic hosts praise his birth. You remember? And so angels are important. So he does that for the sake of these people who were tempted to worship angels or think of them higher than they really are. But he still acknowledges that God uses them for his purposes. And yet there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, when they turned aside to idols, they received a just punishment, including at Mount Sinai when Moses came down and 14,000 plus were killed. And then they complained in the desert and more catastrophe struck. And then we cannot neglect a salvation either in the New Covenant, because God is a consuming fire. He's the same as he always has been. So the clarity of the revelation gives us less excuse. The arrival of Christ helps us to see him more clearly. So these people who saw him or were attested to by the apostles should have known better than to turn away. Now, we ended up with a brief couple of questions, I think, last week, as I recall. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard? So I believe he is not including himself in the company of the apostles. And those who saw and heard are stressed in the scripture as truly being commissioned by the Lord as apostles to go out and preach the gospel and perform miracles and do it all in the name of the risen Christ. I thought of 1 John, which tells us about not only being eyewitnesses, but ear witnesses of the word, if I can use that expression. 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So remember that. Which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So John is saying, we saw, we heard, we touched. Jesus is real. He did come, and we were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of his majesty. The life was made manifested. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifested to us, and he means to the apostles. That which we have seen and heard both, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So with that passage in mind, John and Paul often stress that they were directly called by the Lord Jesus Christ and were also eyewitnesses of his resurrection. So Paul, who considers himself to be born out of time, was still an apostle, even though he did not accompany Jesus in his ministry in his life. But he saw him raised from the dead on the road to Damascus, and Jesus therefore appeared to him and commissioned him as an apostle also. So Paul often, or I should say, I'm going to say always, identifies himself in his letters. Paul, an apostle, commissioned not by men, but by God. And I am telling you this because Christ has sent me to do this for you. So I think, therefore, if we see it was declared at first by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard and saw and touched, according to 1 John, that he is among those to whom the apostles wrote, and particularly who taught the author. This is why he continues to have an authority that the apostles would approve of, because he was instructed by the apostles. The apostles could do miracles, as we'll talk about in a minute. The book of Acts, they could do miracles and they could speak in tongues or interpret tongues. And those upon whom the apostles laid their hands could do the same thing in the book of Acts. But that's it. Once the apostles died, then these wonders and signs no longer need to be there. As I mentioned, the submarine going down underneath the surface, the warning, Auga. I'm not going to do that again today. I strain my voice. The warning, Auga, sounds. And then a new normal occurs. And then there's a running silent underneath the surface, okay? It's sort of a backwards thing. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, things are running a little silent, but in the New Testament, Christ is revealed. And there is a fuller revelation and celebration of the presence of the Lord. So there's more grace, there's more clarity, there's the personal presence of Christ, there's the personal testimony of all the apostles, and therefore you must pay attention. The greatness of the salvation is undeniable, but the greatness of the confirmation is also very important, and that's why it's important to make sure that we know that there's a uniqueness to the apostolic age. The apostles spoke and wrote and did miracles. We have the writings of the apostles written down in the scripture. And we have the new obedience of Christ written upon our hearts. And we have a new ability to trust the Lord. Even though they did trust him in the old covenant, it was in the form of shadows and anticipations. So, you know, I mean, we're talking about the fuller grace of God preserving us and we persevering, calling us always to not give up. Don't drift away. Did I tell you about my time at the beach where I would often go on a raft in the waves? I forget if I told you that one or not. I forget where I am. But I used to go to the beach in Wildwood, New Jersey. We called it the shore. And I would have a sort of a, you know, a blow-up raft. And it was tempting for me to lie on the raft and to kind of go beyond the breakers where the rollers are, you know, and then kind of go up and down and have a nice time. If I did that without watching, I would drift away. It would be tempting to do that. If you're not watching, you might drift away. If you're not being careful, you might not know where you are and suddenly lose track of the shore. And then the lifeguards have to jump into their boats and run out and get me. And that's what this writer is doing. He's jumping into his boat. He's running out to get the Hebrews so they will not drift away, and that they will come back to the Lord. So that warning again is very real, and it is something that God uses for true believers in their lives to keep them faithful. So when you read the warnings of Scripture, don't go, well, I don't need that. I know I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, you may be a Christian, that's fine. But still, as Christians, we always need not only comforts, but warnings. So calling us back, come back over here. Don't go so far out in the ocean. You know, come on back here. Don't drift away. And then we say, oh, yes, I won't. Now, if we had a death wish, we'd say, never mind. I'm going to go float over to England. That's not going to happen. Wrong ocean, by the way. Sorry, Japan. Any case, you know, there's an importance to listening to those warnings. And then grace always elicits a response in the true believer, and therefore we will heed the warnings. I think there's a part of the Confession of Faith that talks about each portion of Scripture is to be heard in such a way that we get the point. We should heed the warnings, the one phrase says. Embrace the promises. Every part of the Word of God is to be accepted for what it is. The Word of God warning us, correcting us, comforting us, giving us promises, helping us to believe. So, as I said last week, don't give up reading the Bible. Don't give up praying daily for your own perseverance. Lord, keep me. Keep me in your hand. Your word is truth. You use the truth of God's word. Jesus prayed for us. Keep them in your truth. Your word is truth. So keep faithful in the word of God. Keep on coming to worship. Keep on encouraging one another. And we've got to be careful not to drift along. So we came last week to the greatness of its confirmation. And this is contrasted with speaking through angels. Instead of speaking through angels, God has sent his own son, and his son has spoken to us and is in fact the living word. Now there was a question, and I did a little bit more research this week, a question about the authorship, no, not the authorship, the language in which the book of Hebrews was originally written. And I'll read it to you, a little note I found. The authorship of the book of Hebrews is uncertain, but it is generally agreed the book was written in Greek. Clement of Alexandria, maybe you read him, suggests that Paul wrote the book originally in Hebrew, and that Luke translated it into the Greek. But the Greek of Hebrews bears no resemblance to translation Greek, and there's a footnote I didn't copy. The Greek of Hebrews is different to the more formal Greek that was used by the author of Luke and Acts. All copies of the epistle that have been found were written in polished Greek and not in Hebrew. That's important. Perhaps you've heard the word extant, not extent, extant, E-X-T-A-N-T. Extant means you found it, okay? So things that have been found, let's say in the Dead Sea Scrolls, those are now extant, meaning present, we saw them, manuscripts. We found these different copies of Isaiah and so forth. So there's no extant, or that we know of, anything written in the language of Hebrew in this book of Hebrews. If there were, that would settle it. Okay, maybe Luke did translate it. But otherwise, it's kind of a guess and probably not the case. So I wanted to mention that because I was intrigued by whether or not there was any evidence that the book had been written in Hebrew. But let's just say we have the original Greek. And I also like the fact, and I think it supports the point, that it often quotes in the book of Hebrews, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which upholds that this is what was spoken about in the synagogues. So the Jews knew Greek very well, been around a long time. Greek Empire preceded the Roman Empire. People knew Greek and they spoke it. It's called Koine Greek. It means of the common people. All right. Now, last week we also had a point I think that was being made, if I remember correctly, about what does this have to do with knowing whether or not the Apostle Paul or some other person wrote the book of Hebrews. And I pointed out that, as I did a minute ago, that those who heard is a technical term for the apostles who heard directly from the Lord. And then God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So I don't know whether that's what you were thinking about, Marlon, last week with that question, but that's kind of what I'm thinking this grammar means. Now, when I was teaching junior high school, I was old school junior high school teacher. And that meant I believed in diagramming sentences. You guys like to diagram sentences? Does anybody out there like to diagram sentences? Okay, yes, excellent. The engineering sorts love to do this, right? Diagramming sentences is a way to understand the relationship of the different words in the sentences. By the way, you can do it in Greek. It's a little different. It's kind of a nested hierarchy of phrases and clauses and indentations and all that sort of thing. But in English, it's relatively simple. You got a subject, verb, object, usually. And then you've got some prepositional phrases and other modifiers that hang off of any one of those particular things. And the reason I mention that is if you diagram the sentence, it was declared. That's a passive. So it was, that is, the salvation. So put the word salvation was declared, passive, okay? At first, modifying adverbial clause, phrase. By the Lord, another adverbial phrase. And it, that is the salvation, was attested, that's passive. So we heard the attestation to us by those who heard. So by the Lord and by those who heard are parallel. I'm tempted to write on this wall, but I'm not going to do that. Some kind of an overhead, I could do that. So it, the salvation, and by the way, I used to have an awful trouble figuring these verses out. It was really kind of tough. But I think if you diagram it, you can see what's going on. The salvation was attested to us, objects of the preaching of the gospel, by those who heard, which I think is the apostles. Confirming this, God bore witness. Soon epi martyreo is the Greek word, and some of you might like Greek. Soon epi, soon is with, epi is upon, martyreto is witness. Martyreo is witness. So in addition to this, with the declaration, God also added these other things. Signs, wonders, and miracles. And I think we talked about this last week briefly. Sign, wonder, and miracle. Oh, I think I came up with some kind of alliteration. What was it? I forget now. But assign points. I think it was a P. Assign points, right? And then a wonder. What did I say about that? Kind of, well, I can't remember what I did last week, but somehow or other, there's an emphasis in the fact that we wonder and we say, wow, what could that mean? That's an unusual thing that just happened. Miracles don't happen every day. If they happened every day, they wouldn't be miracles. They're out of the normal way that things happen, okay? So, for example, some people say, I like to give this illustration, it's a miracle when a child is born. Well, it's extraordinary providence, I'll give you that much, okay? It's God's providence, and it's an extraordinary thing that new life can be formed the way it is, but it's not a miracle because it's not out of the ordinary. It happens all the time, okay? A miracle would be the virgin birth. Aha! That doesn't happen at all, okay? So therefore, the virgin birth of Christ was unique and a miracle. It wasn't as readily seen as some other miracles. Most miracles are seen in the world, but it was truly revealed by God to be a miracle of the Holy Spirit helping Jesus to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which we confess in our creeds. So that was a sign, wonder. Mighty work has to do with power. It's something amazingly powerful. Okay, it's something that you can't explain it away by saying, oh, that must have been an accident, or just things like that just happen, you know. No, things like this don't happen. They get our attention. They are powerful, they are unusual, and they cause us to sit up and say, wow, that is amazing. What in the world is going on here, and why should we pay attention? And the apostles said, you see, these miracles show that Jesus is raised from the dead and that our message is true, so you need to believe it. So the author here is highlighting for them that they should have known that Jesus is the Messiah and greater than all else because he did miracles and so did his appointed apostles. My favorite passage in addition to this one is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This one I think is just so clear. Many times Paul had to defend his apostleship, and he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Notice the same three words. Sign, meaning it's pointing somewhere else. Wonder, I wonder what that's all about. And of course, the idea of something powerful, a mighty work. So these signs were given to the apostles, and they're called here the signs of the apostles. I think Walt Chantry wrote a book called The Signs of the Apostles based upon this understanding. And the reason why it's important, of course, is that people today claim to be able to do these same kind of wonders in charismatic circles. They will say, well, we're going to do the same thing because we are an apostolic church. Well, if you're an apostolic church, you depend upon what the apostles said, and you believe that they are the appointed apostles, not you. So I know that's kind of a thing we can harp on, but I know you were saying to me, or some people have said to me, that this is a very common idea in this vicinity, that, you know, these kinds of apostolic, so-called apostolic churches are pretty common. And in fact, all over the world, South America has many places where charismatic churches do practice these kinds of supposed miracles. But we say these are something that only the apostles could do. Now, what is a tongue? Lenguaje, right? A language that you use your tongue with, okay? Many tongues and languages. So the tongues and languages are just another word for languages that people speak all over the world. And in Acts chapter 2, it's very clear, the apostles are given the ability to speak in other languages. Otros lenguajes, right? Other languages. And the people could hear these languages being spoken by the apostles. And they said, these are unlearned men. These are guys from Galilee. They don't know anything. They couldn't do this apart from a miraculous power of God. Now, subsequently, you find in the book of Acts and Corinthians a description of speaking in tongues. And what I would like to say to you is they have to be the same thing. Some people say, no, it's different. It's glossolalia, which means an unknown tongue. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak to you with the tongue of men and angels, do not have love, then I'm nothing. As if the glossolalia, that is the spontaneous speaking in some mystery heavenly language, is what we're really talking about here. The problem is that the original sign was their languages. And so the reason why they do that is they can speak in some unknown language and nobody really knows what they're saying. And many times it's not even interpreted, which is against the scripture. You have to speak, and then someone has to interpret. Otherwise, it's not benefiting anybody. I've been to charismatic services, and I don't remember there being interpretations. Maybe you have been there. But you're supposed to just go, wow, that was cool. That's amazing. Well, it's drawing attention to the person, not to Christ, you see. That's the problem. That's why it's so harmful. So, and plus they get a little bit of pride about it, and they pressure people. I have friends that used to be charismatics. They pressure people. You too can speak in tongues, but you've got to try real hard. You've got to focus. You can do it. And of course, you can do it. You can speak nonsense syllables if you get into the mind of doing it. And I had a friend, I'm not kidding you, this is a friend who is presently now an Old Testament professor at Geneva College, one of my old friends. He said, I can still do it. He was a charismatic. He became reformed. And he says, I can still do it. I said, Byron, go ahead and do it. He starts, you know, different syllables. And he says, see, that's not a miracle. Anybody can do it. It's not a language. It uses multiple different kinds of syllables. And this is why if you ever were taken in by this idea, you have to go back to the scripture. It should be a foreign language known to somebody who could interpret it, or even a gift of interpretation, that's fine, but it's still a foreign language of some sort. And the reason for that is to say that the gospel is brought not just to Jews, but to all the nations of the earth. So when we see heaven and the people of God drawn from every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue, that is language, you see, all languages should be able to hear the gospel. This is why it's important we speak sometimes in Spanish, you know, so that all languages can hear the gospel. This is the whole idea, that we want to see the gospel going out to all the nations of the earth. Now, it doesn't have to be done miraculously anymore, and isn't, but we do have an important job to do to try to communicate to people in their own language. Now, in Islam, the Quran is really only to be read and properly understood in Arabic. Now, what do Turkish Muslims do? I have Turkish friends. They don't know Arabic because they speak Turkish, right? So they are lesser Arabs, right? Sorry, lesser Muslims, because they cannot read the Quran in Arabic. And when you try to talk to a Muslim, which I've done many times, they say, if you could only read the Arabic, you would understand. That's the idea of a mystery religion. Only certain people who have this certain language can understand it. And we say, no. People of every language should be able to understand it. And it is proper, therefore, to interpret, or rather translate the Bible into different languages, knowing the originals are inspired, but the others should be based upon, as closely as possible, the original Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, right? And so we keep close to the scripture, but we also want to communicate. What happened in the Dark Ages? What was the language of the mass? Latin. Nobody knew Latin anymore, okay? There's a Latin phrase, hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. And the priest who said it didn't know what he was saying. And the people said, hocus corpus meum, hocus pocus. The phrase hocus pocus is based upon some unknown thing the priest is doing up there, blah, 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 hocus pocus. I don't know what's going on up there, but he's doing some kind of hocus pocus. Isn't that funny? That's strange, you know? But by that, we mean something unintelligible or a little bit magical, which of course is what they thought in both cases. Unintelligible, but kind of magical, you know, in the way that Roman Catholics think about sacraments. So that's why it's important to have the original idea of the gifts of the Spirit speaking in other languages that everybody might know. This good news is for the whole world. Todo el mundo. Para todo el mundo, right? For everybody. It is for everybody. And therefore, we should seek to communicate it to everybody. The signs of a true apostle. Now, it wasn't just speaking in tongues or interpretation of tongues. It was also various kinds of miracles of healing, raising the dead, things like that, okay? So now we know that we have to focus on what the apostles said, not try to do what they did, okay? The apostles were unique, the signs of the apostles. Now I'm gonna stop there because maybe you have a comment, something of your background or question about this whole thing. Go ahead, Renee. Which verse? Oh, yes, go ahead.
Right.
No, that's a great observation. Thank you. That happens a lot because of the reality of the Trinity. It follows this pattern. Ephesians 1 is another example, whole chapter in a way. That's right. Right. Two excellent points. By the work of God and his distribution by the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, but the gifts of the Spirit are this miraculous gifting, giving these to those to whom he chose to give them. Now, once again, my experience was that I had a friend, very close friend in college who was from a CMA background, which is pretty Baptistic, kind of middle of the road Baptistic. And he and his wife attended a charismatic church, and suddenly, they became charismatics. And I met with them. I remember sitting on a beach with them in Florida. They lived in Florida. And they were trying to convince me that his wife, my friend's wife, was a prophetess. I said, how do you know that she's a prophetess? I was really curious about this. And they said, well, there was a lady in the wheelchair one day, and my wife was praying with her, and she prayed so hard that the lady almost got up. I thought, wait a minute. Almost got up? When a miracle happens, there's no doubt. You know, you'd be walking and leaping and praising God. Remember, a miracle has to be obvious. It can't be subtle. It can't be teeny tiny. It's got to be big so it can be a sign. So I felt bad because I knew they were sincere, but it didn't help because I think they were mistaken. I spent an hour at least on the beach getting a sunburn, listening to them and trying to convince them. It didn't work, as far as I know. Now, I haven't talked to my friend recently. Maybe he has changed his mind. But that's what people can get hooked into. The problem I also have was they didn't mention, as they were talking about this, they did not mention the work of Christ or salvation at all. It was a separate thing. But as Renee pointed out, it is always the work of the Holy Spirit is connected. Romans 8 talks about this too. The work of the Holy Spirit is connected to the work of God the Father through God the Son and confirming these things to us by giving us faith and regeneration and repentance, all the things that belong to salvation. What's that? That's right. That's right. And that's why I have charismatic friends. I'm not saying they're not believers, but I have charismatic friends in North Carolina. And they were wonderful people. They ran a Christian school, and we actually sent our kids there for a little while. I can't remember if I told you this story or not. But anyway, he came to me one day and knew that I was a pastor with some education. He had been to Asbury, which is a Methodist school, real liberal. He came to me. He came to have some confidence in me. And he said, I'm teaching high schoolers about theology. Can you recommend a good summary theology book for high schoolers? I go, maybe. Maybe. So I found Berkhoff, Summary of Christian Doctrine. It's for high schoolers. It says on the back, for high schoolers. And it's all Reform stuff, you know, direct Reform stuff. So he took it. And he taught his high school students this. And he said, this is an amazing book. I never knew the Holy Spirit had so much to do with salvation. That's a direct quote. What else does the Holy Spirit have to do with? Well, in the charismatic idea, he's kind of an extra. You know, he does these spiritual gift things, which are kind of unusual. But we know that he confirms the Word of God as the Word of God that changes our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And of course, this book was right up his alley. I mean, I had a tremendous time talking to him because I think he started to get it. He comes to me, he goes, that was a wonderful book. He says, I want to find out if there's anything you can tell me about a good book about teaching the minor prophets. I thought, let me think about it. Came across a guy who's called Mario De Ganji. He wrote a book called 12 Prophetic Voices. I had it on my shelf. 12 minor prophets. short, to the point, easy to understand. He took that book and his eyes were opened again to see how much the gospel was there and the prediction of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. I was just really privileged to be able to have the insight, whatever it was, and the access to these two books, both of which he used, and both of them refer to the scripture and to exalting Christ as the Savior. That's why these things are still important to us. How are we doing time? I'm going a little bit off the subject here. This is why these things are so important for us. Yes, Jim? Sure. Right. That's true. Right, right. Right, Matthew 7. Right. 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 Right.
And onto the charismatics. Current charismatics are doing these ecstatic utterances.
Yes.
Contrary
right.
to what their original charismatics or Pentecostals believed.
That's interesting.
That when they showed up somewhere, they would be able to speak these languages
uh-huh.
on the mission field.
Uh-huh. Right.
An example, there's a comparison here between Mormonism
yes.
and Joseph Smith and his mm-hmm.
Right, right.
With these early Pentecostals, mm-hmm. one lady thought that she was writing Chinese.
Right.
It was gibberish.
Right.
Get on a boat, go all in China, and it was another figure.
Right.
So what did they do? They said, oh, no, this isn't
earthly language.
Learning, through via the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak known languages, but these are ecstatic utterances.
Right.
So they had to change their system to solve their problem.
That's
so
very interesting. Right, 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 right.
And when there's a great article, right, I think it's by Denema. You have a book form, we also have a shorter article
mm-hmm.
Of the book
mm-hmm.
By Denema, and it's Our Tongues for Today.
Oh, yes.
That just destroys
right.
This idea of tongues.
Right.
And I would highly recommend it.
That sounds great.
It
sounds really good. Right.
And how this gospel, everyone understanding the original
right.
actually judgment
right. right. Right, 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 right. Well, the other thing that I think he and others, Hookham and others, will do is they point out is Acts 2, 8 to 10,
yeah.
Chapters 8 to 10 and 19 and something else, where it goes from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea, Samaria, to the Gentiles, and then to the scattered out there somewhere, the diaspora. And in all cases, there was a remarkable demonstration of the speaking of these other languages to include these different groups that Jesus said we should reach, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Excellent point. We are out of time. I would love to talk about this some more. We have one more week. Okay, so we will try that. And then I will, almost done. Actually, I threw in a few extra stories about all of this, and hold fast to Christ, focus on his word, pray, yes, in the power of the Spirit, in the sense of Holy Spirit brings to your mind the things of God in the scripture. That's how you pray. Go ahead. Sure. Right. 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 Right, that's right.
So it takes more activists to ignore.
Very good. Well, we are out of time. Thank you again for your kind attention. I hope I've spoken slowly enough and clearly enough today. And I can hardly believe there's only one more week left. And but I'm glad for the fellowship time afterwards today and also the Lord's Supper as we prepare for that. So once again, thank you for your kind attention. And let's prepare for a closing word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the clarity of your word, focused upon the gospel, the birth, life, teachings, death, resurrection, ascension, intercession of our Savior, to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to believe and repent of our sins. Give us this continued grace, Lord, and may others also come to understand this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.